We're studying the seven wonders of Jesus. Let me introduce one of these wonders by looking with you at John chapter 7. I love this passage as what it teaches us about Jesus because of the circumstances. In John 7 verse 31, we read that many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" So many believed on him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests obviously are not delighted that many are believing in Jesus. And so they send officers to apprehend Jesus, to bring him to them. So the officers are sent. Meanwhile, the debate continues. Is this the Christ or is he not? And after a period of time passes and a division arises among the people because of Jesus, some believing, some doubting, the officers finally make their way back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, but they're empty-handed. And the chief priests and the Pharisees say to these officers, "Why have you not brought him?" And I love this response. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." No man ever spoke like this man. You see, another wonder of Jesus Christ is the wonder of his words, the wonder of his teachings, how revolutionary they are, and how so much unlike the world, what the world would teach and advocate are the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of Matthew's record of the great Sermon on the Mount, we read these words. "When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Astonishment, amazement. These are not unusual reactions, responses to the teachings of Jesus. There is wonder at his words because of the depth and the authority in which he spoke. You see, Jesus was the master teacher. He would use everyday events and even the birds of the air, the grass of the field, to teach some profound lessons. He was the master storyteller in that he spoke many parables. But he came and he taught us about the most important things in life, like our relationship with God. In fact, he came to really reveal God to us. And he taught us that our relationships with our family and our friends and our fellow man are so, so important. He even taught us about our relationship with things. But Jesus also came and taught us how to live successful and triumphant lives. And again, his teachings go against the grain of what the world would teach. And I want to share with you or remind you of just a few of those profound lessons that Jesus taught us that we have recorded in the scriptures. Consider the wonder of his words. First of all, he taught things are not the most important things. Material things in life, possessions, etc., are not the most important things. But you see, the majority of people today believe that the chief aim in life is to gain external possessions. And that consumes so many people today. But here came Jesus onto the scene and said, it's not things that are the most important. And yes, there are some things that we need. But I like what Wayne Kilpatrick wrote. "Often a man gives up the best in order to gain the good." There are some good things that we need that make life easier for us. But remember, the best blessings of all. You see, anything that comes between you and God is wrong, and it can be a good thing. But that's the definition of what an idol is. It is something that comes between us and God. And Jesus is teaching us, beware lest we allow things or our desire for things to come between us and God. Listen to Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's that desire for things, that greed for things. And Paul calls it, as Jesus taught it, as idolatry. It's coming between us and God. It's an attitude. It's that desire. But it's causing us to be confused and to believe what the world says, that things are so important. Consider this case study. You remember when one man came to Jesus with this request, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I can just envision these brothers fighting over their parents' inheritance. And so they want Jesus to settle the matter. But Jesus responds, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" But then he pinpointed the problem. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." See, there's Jesus teaching again. It's not things. It's not the abundance of things that you possess that makes life fulfilling. There's more to it than that. He's teaching us, remember, things are not the most important things in life. Consider this teaching as well, the wonder of his words. Jesus teaches us, trust more and worry less. Trust more and worry less. Is worry ever a problem for us? It's one of the prevailing problems among people today. But Jesus would teach us that anxiety, worry, indicates a lack of trust. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, listen to Jesus. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And that whole section there, Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter, Jesus addresses this problem of worry. He says, don't worry, but trust. Trust more, worry less. In Matthew chapter 10, these words are recorded. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." God's knowledge, his care, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every bird, even the birds that may fall to the ground. Yet he cares for all of us. He cares for his creation. Jesus says, "You are of more value than many sparrows," representing all the rest of creation. Trust more, worry less. You see, worry only aggravates a problem. When we're having trouble paying our bills, when we may lose our jobs, when troubles come our way, when we're being mistreated by people and we worry over those things, it just makes it worse, doesn't it? I appreciated this statement. "Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste." Trust more, worry less. There was one woman, I believe, that had learned that lesson. She said, I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened. How many times do we worry about things only to see them not come to pass? God is a help in trouble, the Bible says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He is a help in trouble. But when we worry, we're on our own. Trust more, worry less. Thirdly, Jesus teaches a man may be down, but he is never out. What a powerful message. A man may be down, but he is never out. And I love to study Simon Peter to understand this point, this teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble this night because of me. Because it is written," he's saying, it's fulfilling scripture even, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But here's Simon Peter, impetuous Peter. "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble," he says. But then Jesus says, "I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter's not going to accept that. "Even if I have to die with you," he retorts, "I will not deny you." Then we keep reading Matthew chapter 26. We come down to about verse 69. And Peter is outside where Jesus is going through the mockery of trials. And the servant girl begins to say, you're with Jesus. You are one of his disciples, and he denies it. And sure enough, three times he denies Jesus more and more vehemently as the denials come. And then the rooster crows. And we read in verse 75 that when that happened, he remembered the words of Jesus who had said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter's down. He went out and wept bitterly. He didn't want to deny Jesus. I believe he meant every word when he told Jesus, "I will never deny you." But he did. But then we flash forward a few days. In one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, he takes Peter aside. And he asks him in John 21, we read, three times, "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Three times. Perhaps to account for those three denials. But each time, Simon Peter answers affirmatively. And we see as we close the gospel accounts and open in the book of Acts where Peter is so prominent and he's powerfully proclaiming Jesus. And he becomes that rock that Jesus had told him initially that he would become. He was down, but he wasn't out. And there's a message for all of us that though we may stumble, though we may fall, it doesn't mean we're through. That because of the grace and mercy of Jesus, we can come back. I read about a Christian who fell and fell hard. But through some godly influences in his life, he returned to the Lord. And he wrote this statement, this poem that he had found in the flyleaf of his Bible. And it reads, "The soul that comes to Jesus through failure, shame, or pain, by his wondrous love and mercy, may soar as high again." Jesus teaches us. Look at the wonder of his words. A man may be down, but he's never out. Jesus teaches us that happiness comes from service, not selfishness. I read about an ambitious farmer who was struggling. He was growing corn, but he was unhappy about the yield of his crops. But he heard of a highly recommended new seed corn, and he bought some. And he planted it and ultimately harvested it. And it produced an abundant crop to the point where his neighbors were asking him to sell them a portion of the new seed. But the farmer, afraid that he would lose a profitable competitive advantage, refused to sell his neighbors any of his corn. He planted the same corn the following year. The second year, the new seed did not produce as good a crop. The third year crop was even worse, and it dawned upon the farmer that his prized corn was being pollinated by the inferior grade of corn from his neighbor's fields. Notice the lesson. His own selfishness only hurt him. Had he been unselfish, he not only could have helped others, he would have helped himself. And what a lesson in life. So many times we get wrapped up in ourselves and think that happiness is found in creating the right circumstances for ourselves, even if we have to selfishly hold on to these things that are bringing us happiness. But a person wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. And that's not where happiness is found. Even Pascal admitted, "It is vain, O men, that you seek within yourselves the cure for your miseries. All your insight only leads you to the knowledge that it is not in yourselves that you will discover the true and the good." And I believe we can add, it is not in yourselves that you discover true joy. You see, Jesus taught us and lived before us, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You'll find your life. You'll find that fulfilling life that God wants you to have when you lose it. When you lose yourself in a greater cause, that cause of serving Christ by serving others. John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you, happy are you," King James Version, "if you do them." And the word there, blessed or happy, is that word that's used in the Beatitudes. And it describes an abundant joy that's not based on circumstances. Blessed, extremely, truly joyful are you if you do these things. What are these things to which he's referring? You look at the context. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought also to wash one another's feet." The context is the Son of God has humbled himself and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Happy are you. Blessed are you if you do these things, if you get out of yourselves, humble yourself, and perform the servant's task for others. You see, Jesus teaches us the way of real happiness. True joy is the way of service to others in the name of Christ. I have a statement written in the flyleaf of my Bible. "You can find true joy just outside the door of yourself." That's Jesus' message. You can find true joy just outside the door of yourself. Paul would echo, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Consider the wonder of his words. Jesus says happiness comes from service, not from selfishness. And finally, Jesus says, focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Focus on the eternal, not the temporal, physical things that we see day in and day out. It reminded me of something I read several years ago about a small boy who one day when he was walking down the street found a bright copper penny. And so he was so excited that he'd found money, especially since it didn't cost him anything, that he spent the rest of his days walking with his head down, eyes wide open, looking for more treasure. You know what he found? 296 pennies, 48 nickels, 19 dimes, 16 quarters, 2 half dollars, and 1 crinkled dollar bill for a total of $13.26. That's what he found. You know what he missed? He missed the beauty of 31,369 sunsets. He missed the colorful splendor of 157 rainbows. He missed the fiery beauty of hundreds of maples whose leaves were changed by autumn's frost. He never saw white clouds drifting across blue skies, shifting into various wondrous formations. He never saw the birds flying, the sun shining, and the smiles of 1,000 passing people. But he did find $13.26. How sad, but how true of so many today. People are searching for pennies, and they're missing out on the greater and the greatest blessings of all. We can be guilty of searching for pennies, of spending an inordinate amount of time and energy on other pursuits, and miss out on the blessings of a loving family, close friends, and a vibrant faith in God. Jesus said this, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus says, don't waste your time searching for pennies. Don't focus on temporal things. Focus on the eternal spiritual blessings that you have through Christ. Again, Paul would echo, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where's our focus? Are we searching for pennies? Or do we recognize the greater treasures in heaven? That's a very brief look at some of the wonder of Jesus' words. The powerful lessons that he taught us, that he teaches us continually through his word today. That go against the grain, that fly in the face of so many of the values held in the world today. They are revolutionary. They do cause us to be in awe of the wonder of the Son of God. You see, the soldiers were right. No man ever spoke like this man. But he did speak. He did teach. He does teach. Will we learn? Will we put into practice the lessons that he taught and lived? This morning there may be some who are ready from their study of the scriptures to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus, having turned from sin and repentance. You're ready to be baptized into Christ, so that your sins can be washed away by his blood, so that you can become a child of God and live for him the rest of your days. Our hope and prayer is that you, if you've reached that place in your life, that you'll not put it off your obedience another day. But please come right now. If you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known as well. Please come right now as we stand and sing.